to Colossians chapter 2 with me and find verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. You know, the smart parent tells their child, don't take candy from strangers. And one of the things they'll say is, don't get in a car with somebody you don't know. Now, there's all kinds of rules that you give to kids so that you're protecting them from dark forces that are out there. You're hoping that they never are offered candy or a ride from a stranger. But you're always warning them and cautioning them about it. And that's what Paul is doing with us today in Colossians chapter 2. He's giving us a warning like a good father would. He's reminding us that there are some dark people out there, and so you do not want to fall into their traps. Let me read what we're going to cover today. Colossians 2, 16 through 19. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm, and inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. Well, let's pray as we ask the Lord to lead us in our study this morning. Lord God, as we come to you, we want to pray first for those individuals in our church family who are facing some medical crises. We pray for Elaine and ask that you would comfort her and comfort Bill as well. He is quite distressed about the situation that Elaine is going through. And so we just ask that you would surround them with your extraordinary grace and minister your peace that passes understanding to their hearts. We pray for Elaine and ask that you would give those who are caring for her great wisdom on how to make her comfortable. And Lord, we commit them to you. We know they're both deeply trusting in you. Elaine has said last night that she is ready to step into glory and to be in the presence of Jesus. We also want to pray for Keith as he's facing this surgery and ask that you'd make the surgery successful, that they would get what they need to get, and pray for the continued solution to this tumor. Pray also for Robin. We don't even know exactly what Robin has incurred in the fall, but we pray for a speedy recovery and that you would give those who are praying for her great wisdom and how to treat that. Lord, we come to you and pray that you'd lead us in the study of your word this morning. We thank you for the fact that you are always preparing us and teaching us and calling us to a deeper relationship with you. And so we pray that you guide us this morning as we study your word, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to start off this morning with Roman numeral 1, that there are some large egos in religion. It answers the question, why are these people out there? What are they all about? Why would there even be people who would want to manipulate other people when it comes to things about faith, things about spiritual life? Why would there be people? And the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about what is motivating them. First thing we learn is that there are some who seek to destroy you with legalism. So the very first thing I want us to understand is that there is a contingent of Christianity, certainly, but this extends across all the cults and false religions as well, that there are people who will use legalism to control you, or if we increase the language or the intensity of that, to destroy you, because their goal is to control you and to destroy your trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they use rules and regulations and all kinds of things that you can and cannot do. The church in America has gone through in the past a deep season of much legalism that brought a lot of bondage to the church and actually burned a lot of people out when it came to Christianity, because it didn't see the grace. grace, they always saw the rules. And therefore, when life became difficult for them, they walked away from the church. But we have a whole generation now of people who have a bitter attitude toward the church, largely rooted in the fact that they never saw the grace that is involved in walking with Jesus Christ. They only saw the rules and the regulations. So there are some out there who want to put down the rules. But if we're going to talk about the rules, we also ought to recognize that there are some out there who are libertines. And that's the second point. There are some who seek to destroy you with libertinism. What in the world is that? It's not a dreaded disease, but it is the opposite of legalism. So if you have this kind of spectrum, you have a legalist over here who's full of rules and regulations and wants to control your life with all the things that you can and cannot do. You have over here the person who's saying nothing matters. You know, you're saved, you have God's grace, so nothing matters. You do whatever you want. There's no responsibility, there's no accountability. And so the libertine is the person who's saying that let it all go, let it all hang out, do whatever you want to. What is it that motivates them? I want you to look down at verse 18, because Paul, in the second half of this, identifies what it is that motivates them. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, having access to the visionary realm, and then look what he says, inflated without cause by his unspiritual mind. And so these people are driven by an inflated ego. The point is that there are people out there who are willing to take advantage of a Christian's earnest desire to live life before God in a meaningful way, and they're willing to take that desire and manipulate it to their own ends in order to bring about control over the person. Their ego is satisfied by manipulating the lives of many people. Now, sometimes this becomes huge in cases where of a cult where somebody amasses hundreds of people who are dependent on every word that that leader says, and they live at the beck and call of the leader. We see that in all kinds of cults, even in our own day. But it is driven by this ego, this desire to simply manipulate other people's lives. So here we have the Lord. He's writing through the Apostle Paul to the church of Colossae. And they're dealing with some of these things in real-world sense. They're dealing with all of these things, which we're going to get into in just a moment. But he's also writing to you and to me. And he is saying, be aware that there are people who want to manipulate you. And they're very, very good at it. They have lots of slick presentation, lots of persuasive language. They're good at twisting the scriptures to make it look like what they're saying is supported by the Word of God. But their whole motive is driven by their ego, their desire simply to manipulate people's lives to their own end. And so he says, be aware of that. Don't take candy from strangers. Don't get in a car of somebody you don't know. And don't listen to somebody with an inflated ego who's trying to lead you by the nose in some direction in Christianity that isn't right. Well, he gets into an expansion of that in point two. Counterfeits can come in a variety of styles. There's a whole lot of different ways that this can happen. He says in verse 16, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink. So they will create rules based on food and drink. Oh, my goodness, do they have a lot of rules when it comes to food and drink. Things you can have, things you cannot have. There's all kinds of rules and regulations within those who want to manipulate you that you have to avoid. Now, understand that there may be foods you should avoid. There are some things that are called foods. They're not foods at all. They're just imitation foods, like a German chocolate cake. Because whoever thought that up and put coconut on top of it ruined the whole thing. So what he's saying here is there might be food you don't eat or shouldn't eat. You may be having consultation with your doctor and they're saying you're going to have to take some things out of your diet. It's a real good idea if I don't eat scallops because I'm allergic to scallops. And they'll be back in about 30 minutes. So there are foods that you may not eat, but these people take this to a different level. And they make it a religious test that you need to have certain things taken out of your diet. Now, I suppose that everyone in the room has a slightly different story of folks who've come along in your Christian life and tried to impose any one of these things on you. And maybe your story would be better than my story, but I'm only going to share with you some of mine because they're the only ones I know about. But over the Christian life, you will encounter these people. And I remember one time, years and years ago now, when I had been following the teaching of a certain religious leader here in our own country, and I had been impressed with his handling of the Word of God, and I had led people to participate in his seminars as well. But I went to one of his seminars at a stage in there, and I heard him say from the front of the room that you should not eat beef and dairy in the same meal. In other words, you should not have a cheeseburger. And my jaw hit the floor. I thought, what are you saying? And so the shock of that made me sort of stand back and start to reevaluate everything that he was saying. And I realized that I had been overlooking his excesses and his twisting of Scripture for a considerable period of time. And so as I reevaluated that, I said, you know what, I have nothing left to learn from you because you're twisting Scripture and you're imposing a rule, a regulation that is not found in the Word of God. It actually is found in the law of Moses when it says you shall not boil a calf in its mother's milk. But the plain and simple language of that verse is a far cry from you cannot have a cheeseburger. So they have regulations on food and drink. The second thing, he says again in verse 16, or to the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And so they will create rules about special days. They'll have all kinds of rules about what you can and cannot do, festivals that you need to keep, days that you need to worship, and days that are not legitimate. So we happen to worship on Sunday. But one of the things we clearly recognize from the Word of God is that there is no specification from the Lord on what is a day of worship. He does not say to us, this is the day, you have to worship on this day. He doesn't say that to us anywhere. And so we worship on Sunday, but we recognize that it would be okay to worship on Saturday or Friday or Tuesday afternoon. In fact, many churches offer different services at different times because people's work schedule prevents them from being in church on a Sunday. That's very different from those who say, no, 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 if you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, you're out of the line of the Word of God. And so they are building rules for special days, special festivals, that Paul says, don't listen to that. Don't be judged by those who would use that to control your life. So this is the parent. This is Paul as your spiritual father saying, don't take candy from strangers. And don't listen to the people who are imposing their rules and their regulations on you that are isolated from Jesus Christ. He goes on, verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. He says, let no one disqualify you. We'll come back to verse 17. Let no one disqualify you insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels. So he's talking now in point C about they'll call you to these ascetic practices. So what does that long word mean? Ascetic means self-denial. It means rigorous. It's the kind of thing that a person imposes on themselves as a discipline, a way of doing penance, a way of proving to God that they're sincere about their Christian walk because they're willing to deny themselves. So what would you put there? Well, you could put fasting there. Fasting would be an ascetic practice. ascetic practice would be a long season of prayer. So there are legitimate things that a person might choose to do. In fact, there are many who practice fasting because it enhances their spiritual life and their walk. There are many I always love to get away on the pastoral prayer retreats that we've had. There are 4 days of just going and praying together as a group of pastors. We'd go down to Cannon Beach and do that. It was a great time to do that. But Paul's saying when people begin to impose that on you, when they begin to tell you that the rules are that you do not eat at all on Tuesdays or Thursdays because that's part of your religious requirement, then they're out of line. They're people trying to control you, but they're not people who are walking in the truth of Scripture. So he says, don't let those people judge you. Don't let them control you like that. If you're going to practice fasting, that's between you and the Lord. And it's however long you want to do that, and for whatever reason you want to do that, that's between you and Christ. He goes on, he says, the worship of angels now. Actually, I have encountered everything in here except that one in my personal life. I've seen people try to impose fasting, food requirements, special days, and so forth. But I've never had anybody try to lure me into the worship of angels. I suppose it'll probably happen again sometime soon, so Paul includes it in the list. But then that was what was going on in Colossae. They were trying to get the people to give their attention to Gabriel or to some other angel and taking their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And then he comes down to the end of that verse 18. And he says, claiming access to a visionary realm, they declare that they can see heavenly visions. So these individuals, in order to control people, need to have a private, exclusive access to God. And so they will say, God told me, he showed me in a vision what it is that you are supposed to do. And so he just says, recognize this stuff. These are inflated egos. These are people who are taking you away from the thing that is the most important, which is point number three. You need nothing more and nothing less than Jesus Christ. That's what you need. He's the totality of it. When you have Jesus, you don't need all the rules and the regulations and the inflated egos that want to control you. So he says, again, back up to verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. So don't worship the shadow. Worship the substance. What does he mean by that? They're a shadow of what was to come. Well, indeed, when Moses, through the law, gave to the people of Israel a dietary code, there were restrictions on what the people of Israel could eat. They could have beef, but they could not have pork. They could have fish, but not lobster. Nor did they eat German chocolate cake. I'm pretty sure about that. So, what does these have to do with the being a shadow? Well, understand that the food restrictions that God gave to the nation of Israel were designed to create in the world a people group who were, to use the language of the King James, a peculiar people, not odd, but unique. So that the rest of the world, when they looked at the Jews, they would recognize that the Jews are different. They're not like the people of the rest of the world. And they walked according to a very strict code about what they would eat, how the food was prepared, how the animal was sacrificed, and how the blood was drained out. A number of things that gave the people of Israel a unique position so that people recognized that they were different. What was God's motive in that? Because he wanted them to become the attraction to the world. He wanted the world to see that these people are walking to the beat of a different drum, that they're listening to God, and they are a different Because Jesus didn't come to just any people group in the world. He came to the Jews because that was the promise. So it's the uniqueness of the promise to Abraham, the uniqueness of those who descended from Abraham, the uniqueness of how God was working with them as a people, and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ who came through the people of Israel, the seed of Abraham. And so that's all he's saying, is they're a shadow. They kind of all contributed to pointing toward what was coming, but what was coming has come. The substance is here, and the substance is Jesus Christ. So we don't need any more of the shadow. We don't need any more of those things. We now have the main deal. We've got the Lord himself. And so he says, verse 17, the substance is the Messiah. So that is our champion. Now drop down to verse 19. At last here, he says, he doesn't hold on to the head, that is, this false teacher, this manipulator with the inflated ego, is not holding on to the head. Who is the head? It's Jesus Christ. From whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. So the head of the body is Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus. He is the head. And he is the substance. He is everything that we need. So this is what Paul's been saying all the way through the book of Colossians. Because this church has been tempted and tried and tested by false teachers who come, Paul is just saying to them, here's the acid test. If they're offering anything other than Jesus Christ, they're phony. Don't follow them. Don't believe them. Because you have everything you need in Jesus Christ. He's all you need. The head, point C, will feed and lead you. That's what he says. He's the one who nourishes, it says in verse 19, and held together by his ligaments and tendons, develops with growth from God. So Jesus Christ is the one who takes the responsibility for leading you. Now, how does all that work? Well, point number one, Jesus will show you sometimes how to set boundaries when needed. He'll show you when it is appropriate for you to set a boundary in your life that becomes a rule for you, but it's a rule for your own well-being. It isn't somebody with an inflated ego saying, here are the rules that I want you to live. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I want you to do this. Now, as you discover things in your life, maybe there are addictions or thought patterns or challenges that you've got. And so he will say to you, I want you to set a boundary in there. We have a group of young men in our church and outside of our church as well who simply recognize that being a single young man has temptations and challenges in its own right. And so they come together and form what they call the Young Men's Honoring Society, where they just meet to hold each other accountable and to study the Word together and improve their understanding of the Lord Jesus. It becomes a boundary for them. They want to do that. It was not imposed by somebody with an inflated ego. It was imposed, or they were led to that by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. So he may give you a boundary. He may say, there's a lot of people that have come into Christianity from a life consumed by alcohol. And they just had to put a boundary that says, I'm never going to let another drop of that touch my lips. That becomes for them a place of abstinence. But that's between them and the Lord. That isn't driven by a church that makes that rule or some leader with an inflated ego. That's between you and the substance, the head, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's teaching us to walk in a confidence and a relationship with him. And then, over time, Jesus will adjust them as you mature. Sometimes, as you grow and develop, those boundaries are going to be changed as the Lord begins to give you greater freedom with greater maturity. There's a very simple thing that Paul is doing in all of this. He's just saying, all you need is Jesus Christ. And he will walk with you. He will show you. He'll teach you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you all the way through this. Just don't believe the people who come along with their inflated ego. missionary story that I read about a man who was a missionary pilot, and he had landed and delivered some food for some people in a village. And he got back on the plane not knowing that a rat had evidently smelled the food and had boarded the plane as well. When he took off and was flying, he began to know that the rat was there because he could hear the telltale sound of gnawing. And he realized that there had to be a rat on board, and it was gnawing something, and it could not be good in an airplane because they could gnaw right through an important cable or something else. And he had a problem because he didn't have any place to land in the jungle like that because he went quite a bit of distance. And so he had to, plus he had to stay there and man the controls. You can't just put it on autopilot and go look for your rat. So he began to think about the fact that he could kill the rat by taking the plane high enough that the rat couldn't breathe. And so he pulled the stick back and brought that plane up. The air was rarefied to where he himself even had trouble breathing. And then he flew at that elevation until the gnawing went away. And then he came back down. When he landed, the rat was dead right behind the cockpit and did not survive. There's a lesson in that. And that is simply this. There are rats that come along and they want to gnaw away at that grace and freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. They're inflated egos. There's rules and regulations regarding food and days and ascetic practices and everything else. And your answer to that is to go higher with Jesus Christ. He is all you need. That's what Paul is saying here. He's all you need. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't take candy from strangers. Don't get in a car when you don't know who that is. And don't listen to anybody. Jesus Christ. He is your shepherd, your savior, your head, your substance, and he'll show you how to live life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and how wonderfully you take care of your church. Thank you for your grace to us and for the completeness of the provision of salvation for